I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 to 22 as we conclude our sermon series in 2 Timothy this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. This is God's holy word. Let's give attention to it. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let us ask the Lord's aid this evening in our time in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that our time in 2 Timothy would be used of you to enable us to endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ. And we pray that again once more as we close this letter together with Paul. We pray that we might have the faith of your servant. And these servants that are come to mind in our own lives, in our own experience, who have confessed that you are God who is faithful. May we too, Lord, have that confession. May the cross and the proclamation of the cross be our joy and our glory ever after. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to read a personal letter that was written from one person to another. It's what we see in part in the book of Psalms, isn't it? It's not letters that David is writing, but he's intimately communicating with his heavenly Father, his God. And yet by God's providence and his ordaining, we have the book of Psalms so that we can step in and experience and see our access that we have in prayer ourselves, that we can see in David's experiences our experiences. We can find the difficulties we run into, and yet the God who meets us in our difficulties. And so in some ways we're peering into David's prayer life, but it's meant by God for our edification. And it's like manner with Paul's pastoral letters here, especially to 2 Timothy, as his days are drawing near, as we saw in verses 6 through 8. He is aware that his days are numbered. His life has been poured out as a drink offering, and he says in verse 6, the time of my departure has come. And yet he's teaching us many things in this final discourse to us. He's teaching us of what it means to be a leader in the church, a servant leader in the church. It involves disappointments. It involves being let down. We saw that last week in verses 9 through 15. He desired urgently that Timothy would come and be with him. Paul was not immune to loneliness. He was not immune to disappointments and being hurt emotionally. In verse 10, we saw Demas deserted him because he loved the world, and saw that others had left on to go on to ministry, as we saw in verse 10 also. And yet Paul, almost as a remembering, says, Luke is with me. And yet he says to Timothy, bring back Mark with you. And we see the beauty of God's provision for Paul and provision for us. We'll see that once more in part this evening. But central to all that's going on in Paul's life is the great truth of God's faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ specifically has stood by Paul from the day on the road to Damascus when he not Paul off his horse and shine the light so bright and Paul became blind, but the Lord Jesus commissioned him to go to the Gentiles. The Lord stood by him. It's beautifully recorded in different parts of the book of Acts. Just at the right time when Paul needs encouragement, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of much hardship, shipwrecks and stonings, beatings and all kinds of trials and tribulations, the Lord sustains him miraculously. It's a God who's faithful. And I think Paul is teaching us and has been teaching us is we can trust him in our own discipleship. The Lord is faithful to all of us. It's why we saw at the end of verse 8 that discipleship is not unique to Paul. And the end of our discipleship, what awaits us, as Paul said, laid off for me is the crown of righteousness, is not just for super apostles, but it's to all, not only Paul, but to all who love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a personal letter, yes, but it's also a universal letter. We see, and especially in the references in the plural, that he wants this letter to be read by all. And the Holy Spirit wants it to be read and heard by all in every age of the church, so that we too might be able to confess, the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me. He enabled me throughout my life, that we could say with no regrets, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And this is what we'll see together this evening as Paul speaks about his current situation there in Rome. Again, he speaks about the difficulties of relationships and disappointments, but ultimately he shows a shepherd heart to those who are fearful. And we saw before how Paul's confidence in Christ actually helped others. We saw it in Philippians especially, that Paul's perseverance actually encouraged others to persevere too. This is all what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us this evening. He's encouraging us that we can endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ because our Lord, who intervened in Paul's life in the beginning and was faithful to him, will be faithful to you. And we'll see this together as we look at these scriptures in three parts. The Lord stands by me. The Lord stands by me, actually in two parts this evening. The Lord stands by me, and the church stands by me. That's our two parts. The Lord stands by me, and the church stands by me. Now look at this with me in beginning verse 16 through 18. Going to court for any reason is an intimidating experience. Now I didn't find that too much. What was it, three Tuesdays ago as I had jury duty? I was hoping, probably selfishly and sinfully, that as the clock was ticking towards 2 o'clock, I would not get picked. And sure enough, the fourth time they went around and they somehow computer-generated random lottery, up came the name John Keegan. And so I was in the midst of 40 people that had to leave that big room and went to actually a court and sat on wooden benches. And then they did another lottery, and they picked up names and names and names of those who would come forward and participate in the civil case. Well, I didn't get picked for that, and so I don't know that it was fear more than just selfishness. But as I said, going to court for any reason can be an intimidating experience, more so if we do so by ourselves. And this is true of Paul, too. Look at this at verse 16. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, may it not be counted against them. This is Paul's defense. It's his apology. It's where we get the word apologetics. Yes, it's his defense that he had not committed any crime, as he said in other times and opportunities, particularly at Caesarea, that he was, to King Agrippa, that he was preaching and teaching nothing less than what the Old Testament taught about the resurrection of the dead. Remember that from Acts, the book of Acts. He was giving an apology and a defense of the faith. And Paul didn't count his life as anything, but as a servant to God. We saw that in our studies in Philippians chapter 1 particularly. If Christ was exalted, Paul said it didn't matter what happened to him in verses 22 through 23 of Philippians chapter 1. And so Paul is referencing his present defense. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what he says in the first place is that he was abandoned. He was by himself. And yet Paul doesn't put those who fit the description here in verse 16. Notice it says, but all, those all in the same category as two other men he mentioned earlier in chapter 4. Remember again, Demas in chapter 4, verse 10. Demas deserted Paul because he loved the world. Again, that's a theme that's throughout the New Testament, and it's in other ways described in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the world is in opposition to Christ. At the end of John's first letter, the elderly pastor, the Apostle John, says in his closing benediction, it's not much of one, he just says, little children, what? Flee idolatry. Idolatry is the world. And so it is that Paul is speaking about, with Demas particularly, that he loved the world. He's attracted to that which was temporal and sinful and passing away. But Paul's not putting in verse 16 this all in that category of Demas, nor is he putting this all. We don't know who all are. We'll talk about it a little bit in a moment. But he's also not putting in the category of Alexander the coppersmith. Remember at the close of our time last week, verses 14 through 15, Paul gave a sharp warning to Timothy about the opposition to the gospel through this man named Alexander, who was a coppersmith. Did Paul much harm? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. He vigorously opposed our teaching. There, Paul called upon God's judgment to rain on one named Alexander. Not so with, again, who this group called all are in verse 16. Notice what he said, may it not be counted against them. But the question arises for commentators and others reading this portion of Paul's letter at the close here is when he says, at my first defense, no one supported me. The question is, which defense is Paul referring to? We understand that the book of Acts, Paul was still in Rome, but he was released from that imprisonment. And so is Paul speaking about that first experience? This would be consistent with Paul's use of the word first, right? His first defense. Also, Paul has already mentioned in verse 11, after he spoke about Demas, that Luke is with him. Now, if Luke is with him, how could Paul say, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, if Luke was with him? Hence, Paul's statement, all deserted him, does not make sense, if that's true. And then in verse 17, this would mean that verse 17, which we'll get to in a moment, where the Lord says he was rescued, would speak about Paul's first imprisonment, but then being released. And he's able to go and preach to the Gentiles the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a second explanation probably is closer to the mark and better fits this context. And here's the second explanation. That when Paul says here in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me. And again, if you've been to a trial and if you've actually been called to be a juror, you understand that there's preliminary trials. There's many stages to a trial. Maybe you know this, maybe you're not. Maybe you watch Law and Order once in a while. I don't know. But the second explanation is that what's going on. At the first stage, perhaps a preliminary hearing, Paul was left all by himself, that he was deserted, that this was the first stage of his present trial and incarceration. Advocates of this view question why Paul would mention his first trial to Timothy, who knew all about the first trial. And then secondly, it seems that Paul is presently writing about his present circumstances. That's the context. That's the gist of what Paul's saying. He's describing what's going on now in his life. If then it was during a preliminary trial that Paul was deserted, it could have been by his fellow workers who were gripped with fear and did not stand by him. And if this is the case, then Paul, again, as is really brought out in the book of Acts, is like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The parallels in the book of Acts and with the Gospels of Christ in the Gospels experiencing different things. Then you look at the book of Acts and there's parallels in the life of his disciples. We see Jesus praying for from the cross for those who crucified him. We see Timothy praying for his people, praying for his persecutors at the end of Acts chapter 7. Many similarities, and this seems to be the same one. As Jesus was abandoned and deserted in the garden, and when by his disciples, when Jesus was arrested, in like manner, Paul is perhaps here abandoned by those who were gripped with fear also. And notice what Paul says about them, and this speaks of the possibility that these are his fellow workers. He says, may it not be counted against them. But then the question arises, jumping ahead a little bit, how then could Paul say in verse 17 that he was rescued out of the lion's mouth? Well, George Knight says this, he was delivered in verse 17 in that he was not condemned at that first hearing. And thus he had time to do what? Write 2 Timothy, right? And ask Timothy to come soon. And we'll see in verse 21, before winter. This was before the next stage of his trial. And so he was rescued from the lion's mouth, metaphorically, because he was not condemned at that preliminary trial. It was going further. It would ultimately go to Caesar himself. But this also would fit what Paul says in verse 18. Paul speaks about his deliverance ending with him being in Christ's heavenly kingdom in verse 18. Because the trial was public and it's in the capital of the Gentile world, it might be regarded as the culmination of his work of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. This is what Paul was commissioned to do. It's what he spoke of in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, and it's what he speaks of here in verse 17. He speaks about his ministry being fully accomplished. And that's exactly, as we'll see in a moment, what Jesus said he would be doing, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and before rulers and even kings. And also fits Paul's presentation of the gospel while he was on trial in Acts chapter 26. Well, let's look at verse 17. There is one who faithfully stood by Paul in the past, and he did not desert Paul even now. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. This has been, again, Paul's confession and testimony throughout his ministry. One commentator said this, concerning this strength in me. He rendered it this way. The Lord poured power into me. The Lord poured power into me. Again, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He poured power into me. And I think that's a helpful translation because it only can explain how Paul was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten with 30 lashes and all these things and was enabled to rise up and continue. But it's also Paul's testimony, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Paul's first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Called him and enabled him, endowed him and strengthened him. And then in this second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, we read it before, Paul says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul can say this. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And the strength that the Lord supplied to Paul, notice this is for a specific purpose, for his calling. Notice this in verse 17 once more. He says, so that through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished. What is the proclamation? Well, it's the word of truth. It's the gospel that he was entrusting to Timothy to entrust to other men. Again, as we made allusions to early stages or early formations of seminary training back there in the ancient days of the first century. But it's the gospel. These things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It was the gospel that Paul was commissioned to proclaim. It's what it's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. He said, him we proclaim, Lord Jesus Christ, him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Every man and woman, disciple of Christ, complete in Christ. And to Timothy in chapter 2 of his first letter to Timothy, he said this, "For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And that was the specific calling that Paul had to the Gentiles. Now, how specific is that? Is there's the Jews and then there's the Gentiles. We have the Lamb family with us, and I was talking over our fellowship lunch with Kathy and was talking about Hong Kong and the challenges there. And they're there to minister to a specific people. Paul's specific calling was basically most of the world, most of the Roman world. And we'll see that in some sense, and not in some sense, but he completed that mission. Notice what Paul says in verse 17 again, that all the Gentiles might hear. And so for two reasons, the Lord stood with them, stood by him and strengthened him, so that the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that the Gentiles might hear. And that's exactly the commission that the Lord Jesus gave him. There in Damascus, the Lord said to him, go to Ananias, go to Paul who's blind and he's praying, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And that was Paul's commission. And that's why the Lord stood by him and strengthened him, so that he might finish the race, that he might fight the good fight to the end, that he would keep the faith and proclaim the faith. Paul said the Lord stood by him and strengthened him, endowed him with power. And then Paul says this at the end of verse 17, alluding to the Old Testament, David and Daniel himself will be looking at this on day 4 in our faith expedition, I believe, of Daniel and the lion's den. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 17, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, this might allude to David or Daniel or both. It's certainly language that speaks to God's faithfulness to his people. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, said this. He said, Paul may allude to David's or Daniel's exploits of faith in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 17, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was sent to the lions by the decree of a king, albeit a reluctant one. The image of a lion in ancient literature is one of supreme strength, appropriately applied here to Nero's court. Under Nero's persecution, in which Paul died, some Christians were literally fed to the beasts in the arena. But Paul uses lion metaphorically, as is often the case in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verse 13, Psalm 22, verse 21. The term translated deliver means earthly rescue and safety, but it also is applied to ultimate salvation. And that's certainly Paul's aim. He knew that beyond physical martyrdom, dying for Christ, there lied a world for him, that his son had gone before to prepare for him. And so Paul had aspirations beyond this life. We see this in verse 18. He expressed confidence by echoing even the Lord Jesus' disciple prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice this in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. It echoes the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Deliver us from the evil one and every evil deed. Paul had that confidence and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul expressed this to the church in Corinth in his second letter to them when he wrote this. He said, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. And that's where we see the truth of Christ's faithfulness, the Lord Jesus' faithfulness in strengthening Paul throughout. Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul's building on this. You also joining in helping us through our prayers, through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. What's Paul saying? That our Lord is faithful to deliver us and to bring us home. That's what he's saying here in verse 18. He's saying that he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I gave it all to the one who gave it all, is what Paul's saying. And he gives me the assurance that I will be where he is. For me to live is Christ and to die is the gain. To be with you is better for you, Paul said to the church at Philippi, but to be with Christ is far, far better because it is a heavenly kingdom. It's the kingdom of God where Christ is the king. And that's where Paul knew he would be. And so he says, to him be the glory forever and ever. He breaks into doxology before he closes the letter, and he gives praise to the Lord. Now, throughout this fourth chapter, the Lord is specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. And unique to Paul here in 2 Timothy, it's only the second time that he offers a doxology to the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. To him be the glory forever and ever. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5 is the other doxology. He gives praise to the Lord who stands by him. Great is thy faithfulness. You've entrusted me with the proclamation of the cross. I've known the forgiveness of sins, and I've known your faithfulness throughout my pilgrimage as your missionary to the Gentiles. God has been faithful. God has been faithful. God has stood by me, and he will stand by you, Timothy. And he will stand by his church through all the ages. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age, was Christ's promise, and he is faithful. He's not only faithful to be with his people, but he's also faithful to provide people for his people. And this is what we see in Paul's final greetings and exhortation, and then his benediction. This is what we see second and last. The church family stands by me also, verses 19 through 22. The Apostle Paul, of all the New Testament writers, was the theologian of the church. Sunday school, we spent almost 2 years studying the book of Ephesians, verse by verse. Well, kind of, not intentionally. But how beautiful was Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus? What he painted there in particularly in chapter 2, when he spoke about the redemption accomplished in chapter 1, but the redemption applied, Christ's benefits applied to the church in chapter 2 of Ephesians, speaks of the church in glory and as a display of Christ's glory. This is what Paul says concerning all of us who once were dead in trespasses and sins and enslaved to the world, Satan, and our own lustful flesh, children of wrath even as the rest. Paul says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In part, Paul's saying the church would be a display of his glory, that the church would shine forth the glory of the gospel. We would be the instrumentality whereby that gospel goes forth. And then Paul speaks about the church as one, Jew and Gentile alike, in chapter 2. He speaks of the mystery of the gospel coming to the Gentiles in chapter 3. And then he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ supplying word ministers to his church to the end that we would grow up in maturity of faith, the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, that we would grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ Jesus. Paul, the theologian of the church, And so it is that his final words here in verses 19 through 22 point to that church family that also is provided for us to stand with us. It's the beauty of the church. Notice this in verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Now this is Priscilla and Aquila, who we find again in Acts chapter 18. Paul meeting them. They are steadfast fellow workers, Paul describes them. They have church in their own house. Isn't that kind of neat? They supported Paul. They were there with him in Ephesus and stayed in Ephesus after Paul went on to Caesarea. They were those who grew under Paul's teaching so that they taught Apollos the way of God more accurately in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. And so Paul says, through this letter, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We don't know much about Onesiphorus, but we do see there that there's, again, this whole household, that whole covenant relationship God has with his people, and he sends his greetings. Interesting. We write a letter and we begin with our greetings. Here Paul closes his letter with greetings. Why? Because all these names that he's mentioned and the earlier names he's mentioned were people that God blessed to Paul to be part of his life. Just like he blesses your life and has blessed your life in the past, in the present, and will in the future with men and women who are just the right person at the right time. That's how we're enabled to endure, persevere, and be encouraged. Who was just telling me this? And I referenced 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of mercy and comfort comforts us so that we might comfort others, right? That's how the church works. And that's how what Paul experienced. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In reference to the Christians that Paul was persecuting, came to love the body of Christ. Again, be the theologian of the church. These who Paul are mentioning all minister to Paul and Paul to them. And the beauty of the spiritual koinonia that we all enjoy as blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. Here we don't know much about Erastus. He's mentioned in Acts 19:22. He's associated with Ephesus and with Timothy. Trophimus is an Ephesian. We see this in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 36. Significantly, it was Trophimus who Paul was accused of bringing into the temple, falsely accused of, that led to his first arrest in Acts chapter 21. Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile into the very inner courts of the temple. And Paul speaks of him, and notice what he speaks of him. He left him sick at Miletus. Apostle Paul, we see in the book of Acts, bringing healing. Remember when they shipwrecked in the island, he himself had a snake on his hand. Remember when he was building a fire? And they at first, the inhabitants of the island thought he was a god because he survived the shipwreck. But then when they got bit by the snake, they said, oh no, you've escaped God's judgment once, but now you're not going to escape that judgment now. But then Paul just did what? Just shook it off. Wasn't mortally wounded by that snake. Paul brought about healings to others. Why couldn't he heal this brother? Well, I think it's what Paul says in verse 18. The end, brothers and sisters, isn't physical healing this side of glory, but to know that the God who rescues us from every evil deed and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom, there was no healing at that time for this brother and fellow labor in the gospel. But nevertheless, Paul rejoices in that fellowship, and then he returns to what he said back in verse 9 to Timothy himself. Notice it says in verse 21, still time to visit. There's still time to visit. He's been rescued from the lion's mouth. He's able to write this letter, and he's praying that Timothy would make quick his travel back to Paul. Bring Mark with you. And notice what he says. We looked at this in part last week. Make every effort to come before winter. Come before winter, when travel would be not as accessible. Also, while there's still time, perhaps during the what's the expression? During a time of of inactivity in the court system. We know this too. That court case that I did not get appointed to was a civil case involving a car accident that happened 4 years ago. And so nothing changes under the sun, perhaps with Paul. His trial was being extended and they're starting and stopping, and Paul was encouraging Timothy to come to him before winter. And then he says, Eubulus greets you, and also Prudence and Linus. These are three men. Again, we can understand those who were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Claudia, a sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the brethren. He speaks of all them greeting all the brethren. These are ones that are there with Paul in Rome, the Church of Rome, a healthy church. It's a church that Paul wanted to go to on his own, by his own feet, but he's brought there in chains. Remember Paul's letter to the Romans, that he longed to be with them in Romans chapter 1 and to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to those who already believe the gospel, so that they might grow in their faith and depth and their confidence in the God who stands by them. That they might know the glorious grace of God that has brought them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, and they are part of the body of Christ. The living body of Christ, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. Living sacrifices, gifted, like all those gifts to be employed, so the church might grow and be healthy. All these things Paul experienced in part through these figures we're not really familiar with. Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia, all the brethren. The Lord is with us, but also his church is with us. And so Paul says and reminds and closes this letter the way he in part began this letter. The Lord be with your spirit. And notice the language here. Paul, in other ways, has spoke about the Spirit and a blessing and a benediction. But now notice that he says here, as he does in Philippians 4:9, where earlier in Philippians 4 he said, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus." And then in Philippians 4:9 he says, "The God of peace will be with you." So he says to Timothy, "May the Lord be with your spirit," the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called Paul in the beginning, the one who enabled Paul to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ, was closing out his course. There would be no more fighting. The end was near, as he said. The time of our departure has come. And he extends that benediction upon Timothy and to the church itself. The Lord be with your spirit. You're not alone. The Lord is faithful. He stands by you. And he meets you every step of the way. Notice how Paul finishes his letter. He says, "Grace be with you." Yes, he was the missionary to the Gentiles. Yes, he was the theologian of the church. But he really was the pastor, the preacher of grace. It was grace that saved him. It was grace that sustained him. It was grace that would bring him to the heavenly kingdom, where the God of all grace, even the Lord Jesus Christ, would greet the Apostle Paul and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. You have passed the baton to the Timothys, who generations would continue that proclamation. You've fulfilled," we didn't touch on this, but let me, "you've accomplished your ministry." Remember what he said to Paul back in verse 5? "But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." It's exactly what Paul says here in verse 17. That God stood by him and poured power into him, strengthened him. Why? That the proclamation might be fully accomplished. Same language. Everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ was given from the Father to save, he will save. And he's ordained his church to be the instruments whereby that gospel goes forth, so that the mission will be accomplished, and on the day of Christ's return, he will gather all his sheep unto himself. None, says Jesus, will be lost. We can trust him. We can attempt great things for our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of your Son. And we thank you for our time in this letter, and we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would place courage within our hearts, that you would fortify our feeble legs and our hands, that you would gird our loins, Lord God, renew our minds in the truth of your abiding presence in our life, Lord Jesus, that we might be free to serve you, that we might be able to pour out our lives as a drink offering, that our time of departure would not be a time of regret, that we would fight the good fight, that we would run the race to the fullness, that we would keep the faith and share the faith, and we would have that crown of righteousness for all, Lord Jesus, who love your appearing. Give us that devoted heart. Give us that singleness of purpose to know you and to make you known to all around us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.